Many of you know him this morning, and I want you to put your hands together and let's welcome back to our platform tonight, Daniel Gray from Atlanta, Georgia. We're glad to have you, Pastor. Go for it, man.
Woo! That's good enough for me. Somebody make some noise for Jesus. He's awesome in this place. Man, oh man. I feel his presence already. Can somebody just give him a wave offering and let me know if you agree with me? I feel his presence already. He's already here in the room. It is evident, and I'm expectant. You know, in my young age and stage of serving God, I've found out that my expectancy becomes the stage on which God can stand and perform his acts in my life. So what I expect tonight, I believe, is the level at which God will perform in my life tonight. So that means if you expect this just to be another church service, then that's what you're gonna get. I'm from the South, y'all. But if you expect that God is gonna do something so awesome, that he's gonna do something so miraculous, not just through a sermon or an altar call, but through his Spirit and by his power, then maybe you'll receive something that you've not yet received. Maybe you'll see him in a way you've not seen him. Maybe you'll hear a message in a way you've never heard it before. Because as your faith is, so be it to you. Does anybody expect something from God tonight? I'm expecting something. I'm expecting a miracle. I'm expecting breakthrough. I'm expecting signs, wonders, miracles. The Bible says that will follow the preaching of the word. So I'm not just up here as a man with meanderings and ideas and jokes. I believe that I am on assignment, that I am here tonight to take dictation from heaven and write on the hearts of those in this room who have ears to hear this message, and I believe it's going to change you from the inside out. I'm the kind of preacher that you would call a holla back preacher. So do me a favor and let's just practice for a moment. At some point in the juncture of our journey, if I say something good, you can say things like, amen. If it's really good, you can say, preach it, white boy. If it's so good you can't help yourself, you can do what they do at some churches I go to, and you can just stand up and act like something around you doesn't smell too good. You know, just, you know you're saved when you make that face in church. You know what I'm saying? Go ahead. Oh, that's another one, too. Somebody say, go ahead. I'm going to go ahead right about now. Do I get musicians in this sermon? Man, you guys are awesome. I love it when you just, a little bill. Can you do that for me? Can you make me sound spiritual? Oh, this is awesome. I love this church, and maybe perchance there's some people here tonight and you're not from this church, you're not members of this church. We want to just welcome you if you're visiting. I'm so glad that you're a part of the gathering tonight. I believe this is a message for all ages, all generations, and I believe that God is going to do something in our midst. One more time, can we honor Pastor Gene and Melody for all their leadership, their vision into this event? And by the way, also, because I know they'd want me to do this, let's honor all the leaders, all the volunteers, all the people putting in extra time, overtime, hustling, doing everything they got to do to get food trucks and inflatables and coming here early and staying here late. Come on, show them your appreciation. Let them know you love them. All right. John chapter 9. I believe God's got a word in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, all the way down to verse 7. I'm reading from the NIV translation. If you got another one, that's going to be all right. But it starts in verse 1 like this. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Time out. I got to stop in verse 1. Because I don't know if you caught that, but Jesus saw somebody who couldn't see. And I'm so glad that even when I can't see him, he always sees me. Is anybody like me and you have sometimes felt like he didn't get your direct message? Like he didn't get the text? Like he must have been in airplane mode or something? You've been praying, asking God to move and do something, and you feel like nothing's changing, nothing's happening. And there have been times, if I'm just honest, where I've said, God, don't you see what I'm dealing with? I feel like you have turned away. And God says, no, my eyes have never left you. I still see you, even when it doesn't look like I'm moving in your life, even when it looks like I'm not working. I'm working behind the scenes. Somebody say amen. See, you missed your moment. That was a good opportunity right there just to say amen. John chapter 9, verse 2. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus says in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Verse 6, after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. No, he didn't. And then in verse 7 it says, Jesus says this, go. Jesus just spit on this man and then said, go. Wash in the pool of Siloam. You nasty, you got mud all over your face. What are you thinking? This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. I want to talk to you tonight from the subject, from the thought. Just add water. Just add water. I'm not convinced yet that y'all are going to help me preach this word. So I need you to do me a favor. Look at somebody next to you. Give them a little nudge and say, hey, neighbor, I don't know about you, but I came to add the water. Find somebody else. Say, hey, somebody else, tonight's my night to get a miracle. Now give him praise if you believe it right there. Come on. God, we thank you that in these moments, these sacred seconds we have in your presence, that you are already here and we no longer have to invite or invoke your presence because it's evident to us. We're praying that tonight as we begin to step into a time to hear a word, that we wouldn't just be hearers, but we would leave equipped doers of this word. I'm thanking you in advance for victory in front and behind me at the same time. Victory on the left and the right side. That we are surrounded by a hedge of protection and angels so that we cannot be distracted or disattracted by a phone, a mobile device, an iPad, or anything, any kind of notification. Nothing would stop us from hearing this word and taking this word with us as we leave this place. And we are going to leave better than we arrived. That's my earnest prayer. And everybody who agreed said, amen. I love this story, ladies and gentlemen. This is one of my favorite stories in all of the New Testament, because we see Jesus performing a miracle for someone who is in desperate need. Not only that, but this man is dealing with something that really he didn't do anything to acquire himself. Like, you understand, it says he's blind, but it says he was born blind. So, like, he didn't make some decision that somehow led him to the ramifications of his maybe unwise choices. Like, he just was born this way. And I don't know about you, but I feel for this man in John chapter 9, because it's one thing to deal with stuff that, like, you had something to do with. Like, when you're struggling with something that you can look at your life and say, well, I know why I'm dealing with this, because I put myself in this scenario. But when you are dealing with stuff that you feel like you had no control over, like it was out of your hands. Is there anybody that's ever felt like you were dealing with something that was totally out of your hands? Like, you did nothing in and of your own efforts to somehow acquire this. It just happened. You didn't want it. It just happened. In fact, you wanted the opposite. It just happened. There are things in life, even, yes, even serving God, where things just happen. And sometimes it can confuse us because we can feel like, God, I've been praying, I've been fasting, I've been coming to church. Why am I dealing with this right now? And the disciples in the text are just as confused as some of us tonight, because they say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, who sinned here? We have concluded by the evidence here that somebody had to have messed up big time, because it ain't even right for somebody to be born blind. This is wrong. So Jesus, who sinned? Was it him or was it his mom and them? I told you I'm from the South, right? Either he sinned or somebody in his family, because this is wrong. He was born without vision, born into an affliction. Who sinned? They were trying to point the finger and blame somebody. Because hear me, anytime we get religious, what happens is we really will start pointing the finger and trying to affix the blame rather than affixing the problem. Jesus wasn't concerned with why this man was in a condition or why he was in that state. Jesus was much more concerned with healing this man and giving him what he needed in that moment. But the disciples are tripping. Who said? And Jesus is so cool. He says this. He says, neither. It's not even about that. But this happened so that the works of my Father can be revealed in his life. What?
you say, Jesus? Are you telling me that this man was born blind, and you're saying that this happened so God could display his works? See, you got to pay attention to that two-word phrase that Jesus used. It's this word, it's this phrase here. It's so that. Do me a favor, say so that. Say it with an attitude, say so that. You got to do it with your head, Libby. You got to get your little head moving, just so that. He says this happened so that the work of God can be displayed in his life. That little two-word phrase, so that, is what's known as a purpose clause. In essence, what it means is, in a sentence, when that clause is there, everything that happens before that phrase, that clause, is not the purpose. Everything that comes after it is the purpose. In essence, what it really means is, to make it more simple, is what happens before the so that was only the means to get to the purpose. So that means there are things in your life that will happen to you that are really only the means to get you where God wants you to go. Could it be that there are things that will happen in your life, bad things, struggles, trials, things that you will have to walk through, that the only reason why God allowed it to happen in your life was so that he could get the glory from the story, so that he could stand on the stage of your situation and perform his mighty acts? Could it be? See, I want to prophesy to somebody who really wants to get this word. I need somebody to hear this today. There are some things that have happened to you that, hear me, were only the means to get you to your purpose. So everything you've had to go through was taking you to what God had for you. Oh, and this is good news for somebody, because maybe you're like me and you would say, I can look back over my shoulder and I went through hell and high water, but God used that stuff and he set my feet upon a rock when I didn't have a rock to stand on. And the very thing I was wanting to say, God, why did you allow this, was the very thing God said, I allowed it so that I could perform a miracle in your life. Oh, some of the worst things I've had to walk through are the very things that strengthened me the most. Some of the hardest things I have gone through, I can look back and say that was the thing that God used to strengthen me and build my character and my faith. Because if God did it for me then, I know God will continue to be faithful until the very end. Somebody needs to get this tonight. There is some things that you are going through that are only the means. They're the vehicle that are taking you into your purpose. See, the devil thought he was going to take you out, but God is going to use it to take you in to your purpose and your destiny. He's going to use that thing to propel you. How do you know that, preacher? I'm so glad you asked me that question. Because what you may not know about this 33-year-old evangelist is just about 16, 17 years ago, I was a high school dropout. I lived in the back of a strip club selling ecstasy and cocaine to strippers and prostitutes. I was on probation in 2 states. I had been incarcerated 8 times by the age of 16. I was running from everything, running from police, running from family, running from friends, running from everything, because all I wanted to do was me. All I wanted to do was be me, and I didn't care if I died, and I didn't care if I hurt people along the way. I was lost, I was broken, I was busted, and I was disgusted. I found myself in a place of complete despair. I remember somebody asked me when I used to live that kind of lifestyle, they said, do you believe in God? I said, no, but even if I did, I wouldn't want him. I was so lost. I was so hurt. I was so broken. Ladies and gentlemen, because of my lifestyle, one night I left a party at about 5 a.m. It was after the after party. You know what I'm saying? Some of y'all have been down that road. You've been down that lifestyle. I left the after party at 5 a.m. and I was way too intoxicated to drive. So without further explanation on the drive, because I really don't remember that much, I made it about a mile down the road when I lost consciousness at the wheel of my car because of drug overdose and too much alcohol in my blood. The police didn't even believe that I was the one driving. What happened was I veered into oncoming traffic. I hit a median. My car flipped several times and my car landed in a ditch next to this small creek. And when the paramedics arrived at the scene of my accident and they had to literally cut me out of my mangled car with the jaws of life, one of them noticed I stopped breathing. Another one noticed that my heart stopped beating. They were checking my pulse. I died in that car accident. Miraculously, they rushed me as fast as they could into the back of the ambulance. They cut away my clothes. I still have the jacket that they cut. They began to perform CPR on me. They used an AED device on me, and they got my heart beating again, and I lived through that accident. But I woke up the next morning in the hospital, and the nurse was explaining to me everything that had happened. happened. I walked out of the hospital that day thinking to myself, even death can't take me. I walked out of that place unfazed, even though she told me I was the luckiest person she had ever taken care of in the hospital. I left unbothered by what happened. I would later realize I didn't care that I died because I didn't even realize I had a reason to be alive. And if you don't know there's purpose for your life, then don't be surprised by suicidal thoughts. Because hear me, in the wake of recent suicides in our nation, I'm convinced that suicide is the direct result of not knowing why you are here. And I don't care how much money you make and how much fame you get and how many people clap for you and how many people like you. If you don't have something to fill the void that is inside of every single one of us, you will search for something until after you have everything you ever wanted, you will realize there was nothing at the end of it anyway. And that's why people you think are so happy will kill themselves in the back of their home. Oh, because we all need the Creator. I share that with you because the things that I went through actually became a platform, because 6 months later, when one of my best friends put a gun to his head and ended his life at a party that I was at, they rushed him to the hospital. They actually put him on a helicopter, took him to the hospital. We went to the hospital and they said he didn't make it. He was dead. I remember after his funeral, I was suicidal. I remember I didn't want to have anything to do with life anymore. And it was in that moment that in my bedroom, with drugs scattered across the room and beer cans laying on the floor, one of my friends passed out. It was in that moment, all alone, not a pastor, not a church, nobody to talk to me. It was in that moment that I felt the presence of God, and I remember what he said to me. In fact, I remember what he asked me. He said, "Where are you?" And I had never read Genesis when God asked Adam that. I just heard the voice of the Lord say, "Where are you? Where are you going? What are you doing?" And I had no answers for his questions. And I said, "God, if that's you, I really don't know how to do this, but I'm coming after you." And hear me when I tell you, I didn't know it yet, but all the stuff that I walked through, all the stuff that I did, all of that would become some of the greatest platforms where I would begin to go and talk to people in prison, in jail. I would begin to sit down across the table from NFL superstars who were young and getting into the league with all these millions of dollars. And coaches would ask me, "Look, you went through a lot of stuff and God totally changed your life. We need you to speak some sense about purpose and about serving God and making good decisions into these athletes." I began to see that all of the things the devil tried to use to kill me, God used to make me. And may it be the same story with some of you in this room, that God's going to take all that and he's going to turn it around and use it for his glory. That's what he's going to do in your life, and you got to believe that. This story is so powerful because little did this man know that he was about to get his miracle. His whole life, I'm sure, all he wanted to do was be able to see. And Jesus comes up to this man, and as he approaches him, I gotta get you to see this. He uses a very unlikely method to heal this man. You see, Jesus is like God. So he could have healed this man however he wants to. But he decides not to speak to him, not to say something really spiritual, like, "I have now come to healeth thine eyes, be opened." No. He could have touched him. He could have spoke to him. But instead, he starts playing in the dirt. He reaches down and he picks up the dirt. This is awesome because the dirt represents our humanity. Like, you understand, we were created in the beginning from dirt. So he was touching the original issue of why there is sickness in the world anyway. He was touching the flesh. He created us from the dust of the earth, and he breathed his spirit, his life into us. So he went back to that place where it all started anyway. I love that he touched the dirt because we all started from the dirt. Started from the bottom, now I'm here. He reached down and got the dirt that represented his humanity, his brokenness. See, we were created from the dirt, and I don't know if that's ever bothered you. Have you ever thought about that? Like, "God, you created everything, but I was the only thing you chose to create in your image that your son would die for. And you looked around at everything you created and you took the literal dust of it all, the dust of the earth. You couldn't have, like, carved me out of the Rocky Mountains, pulled me out of the rings of Saturn or something that would sound really awesome in a sermon. What am I going to do with this God? I got to tell people they're dirt bags? Seriously. But then it hit me. I know why he chose to create us from the dirt, because the dirt is where seeds are planted. See, the dirt is the necessary location for seeds to be planted to germinate and produce something. So God says, I didn't create you from the opulence and the splendor of the majestic creation you see around you. I wanted to create something that would produce something from the seeds I plant in it. So God said, I reached down and got an element so that when I speak a thing, I receive a thing. And when I deposit a thing, I can withdraw a thing. And that's good news, because that means everything God is doing in your life is a seed that will reap and produce a harvest. If you believe it, give him a worthy praise right there, because you are the perfect place for God to plant and reap, to sow and reap, to give and take. You are a part of his plan. Don't mess with me at the gathering. I'm a seed bearer. I got seeds in me. And if he's planting seeds in me, there's going to be a harvest in me. Oh, that's why God gives you secrets, because it's not just for you. It's a seed that's planted and he will see it produce. See, some of y'all have heard preachers talk about tithing and giving, and you were like, here he go again talking about money. But one day while you were by yourself reading your Bible and you got a revelation of what seed planting does and what tithing does, all of a sudden that seed of his word started to produce something in you, and you came to church and you couldn't wait to give, because everything God does in your life is a seed. And if you're in an environment where seeds can't survive, don't be surprised when nothing comes from your life. You got to be in the Word. You got to be around the right people, not the wrong people. There are some people in your life you got to say, excuse me, I ain't got time for that. Ain't nobody got time. I am serving God. There's too much greatness in me. I am the potting soil of the potter. I'm the clay. He's producing something in me. Oh, and he who began this work is going to finish this work. He's not through with me yet. See, I love that he chooses the dirt, because here it is. The dirt is the place where this man had been sitting for years. See, you got to understand, in those days outside of the city, these people who were sick were actually ostracized. They were outcasts. If you were sick, if you were paralyzed or even blind, you would have to sit on the side of the road and beg for help. You were literally rejected by even your own family at times. And so this man, his entire life has been sitting on the side of this road, this dirt road. Begging from the dirt, trying to get help from the dirt, thinking to himself, I'm never going to get healed. I'll always be this way. But while he was sitting on the dirt, Jesus actually uses the dirt he's been sitting on to become part of the miracle. So he's been in the right place the whole time. Sometimes we think we're so far from our breakthrough, but you may be right where he needs you to be, because God will take the dirt, he will take the mess, he will take the broken pieces, and he will create a masterpiece. See, what you think is dirt, God says it's opportunity. You think it's a failure, and maybe you did fail, but failure can become fertilizer when God gets involved. Oh, I'm preaching better than you're shouting. I got about four people over here that know what I'm saying, but I need somebody to get a revelation that even my mess can become a message. Even my brokenness can produce something great. Even the things that I messed up, oh, there is a message that's coming out of my life. You need to high five somebody and say, I got some dirt. I got some dirt. But that's all right, because he works with dirt. If he breathes on it, if he touches it, if he equips it, he can take the dirt and do a great thing. So he reaches down and he touches the dirt he's been sitting on all the time. To him, even though he couldn't see, he could see. See, you don't need eyes to see something. See, sometimes our perspective is all about what we can see with our natural eyes. This man has been unable to see. So what did he see in himself? What do you see when you've never seen anything? What do you think about? What do you dream about if you have no images to have in your dreams? You create. Scientists have told us that when you are born blind, you will create pictures and images of whatever it is that you've imagined. You have nothing to pull from. So it's all about perspective. But his perspective had always been darkness. Scientists also tell us that when you are missing one of your five senses, that your other senses become heightened. So there is a high awareness from my other senses if I'm missing one of my five senses. So it makes sense then that this man, though he's been blind his entire life, is probably a good listener. So he had heard the stories about this man from Nazareth who can heal the paralyzed. He had even raised the dead. He walks on water. He claims to be the Mashiach, the Messiah. And yes, he can even open the eyes of the blind. And he begins to hear in the distance the low rumble of those footsteps approaching. He hears the crowds, the masses of people that were following this man who could perform great miracles. And his teaching was unlike any teaching they had heard from any other rabbi or teacher. And as he gets closer, he hears the low murmurs of some people in the crowd saying, could he be going to that blind man to open his eyes? And so he begins to stand up. He feels the environment shifting around him because he's got good senses and he can feel and he can smell and he can feel even the temperature shift a few degrees because he's never been able to see it. He's had to depend on his feels. And then all of a sudden Jesus says something right in front of him. He says, while darkness is in the world, I am the light of the world. Now if I'm blind and Jesus is right in front of me, I'm thinking he's talking about darkness and light. I'm about to get my healing. This is it. This is my moment. He's like, go ahead, Jesus, touch these eyes. I'm ready. And Jesus doesn't do it the way he thought he would do it. He switches gears and he reaches down, gets some dirt, and watch this. He spits in the dirt. Imagine listening for his next words and instead hearing, and then he didn't even leave. This man just spit. He stayed right there, and then Jesus put his saliva and the dirt. He made mud with it and he put it on the man's eyes. What is it about this man that he didn't walk away? Like, I might have missed my miracle. I might have got just omitted, deleted from the pages of the Bible. I might not have even made it because I've been waiting my whole life for this one thing. And then he's going to spit on me, on my eyes. How do I know if I'm healed or not? I can't even see. Have you ever been in a place where you asked him to touch you and you had an encounter with him and then you felt worse than you were before he got to you? Like, because sometimes we want God to do it in a certain way, but sometimes he puts something on us that we have to carry that causes us to walk not by sight, but walk by faith. So he puts this mud on his eyes. Oh, see, I gotta stop because I gotta interrupt this regularly scheduled sermon to bring you some truth that's gonna bless you. I've always loved that it doesn't say he put it on his eyelids. I've always imagined that this man's blind, so his eyes are probably closed, right? Like, why would they be open? But it doesn't say, the Bible doesn't say eyelids. It says eyes. See, Jesus didn't touch what was on the outside. He touched what really needed to be healed. And oftentimes, we want him to touch us, but we just want him to touch the facade and touch the mask and touch what's on the outside. But he is far more concerned with touching what really needs to be healed and what really needs to be cleansed. So you got to just take the mask off. Because while you're saying, God bless me, I need some money, I need to be blessed to be a blessing, he's saying, yeah, but you need to let me touch the inner issue of your ego and your pride while you've been getting them credit cards and you're so far in debt that you can't find your way out. If you'll let me heal that, then I can make a way for you, but I got to touch what really needs to be touched. He puts an intimate part of himself into the dirt that represents you and me, that represents our humanity, just like God took the dirt and breathed in it. Jesus takes the dirt and he puts an intimate part of himself into that dirt again. His saliva was his DNA. Have you ever thought about that? Like, saliva is one of the most purest forms of DNA. If this man was born blind, it makes sense to me that he was missing something in his DNA. So whatever he was missing, Jesus says, I'm going to take my DNA and I'm going to give you what you don't have. Whatever you don't have tonight, he is the one that has it all. I am that I am. He says, I am whatever you need. That's why I said, I am that I am. So if you need to be healed, I am your healing. If you need a breakthrough, he says, I am your breakthrough. If you need some light, he says, I am the light of the world. I am that. Whatever you need, I'm your provision. I'm your breakthrough. I'm your way maker. I'll be the shepherd that leads you and goes after your friends who are lost, because I'll leave the 99 to go after the one. I am that I am. This man gets the mud on him. And then Jesus says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, when I've read this for years, I never thought about why that body of water. Like, I understand he's got to go wash it off so he can get his miracle. But why the pool of Siloam? I didn't know much about the pool of Siloam. I found out that the pool of Siloam, Jesus was being very strategic in what he was doing, especially in the midst of all the religious elite. Because the pool of Siloam was not some random place. This pool was a body of water that was actually fed from outside of their city. I'm going to teach for a minute. Is that all right? The pool of Siloam was a body of water that received its water from the outside of the city, from a place called the Spring of Gihon, and it would feed through a tunnel that Hezekiah built into the city, and by the time it got to this pool, it would always remain and be a fresh, always flowing source of water that was sent into their city like a gift. Did you see in your Bible? There's parentheses. Siloam means sent. So this was a gift that was sent. Reminds me of when Jesus said to the disciples, I know I've been with you. I know I've touched you. I know you've seen my miracles, but don't go anywhere. I'm about to go be with the Father, but don't leave yet. Don't leave the city. Wait for the gift my Father will send you. This pool was also very strategic on the part of Jesus, because he would have been preaching a sermon just in him telling him to go there, because you got to understand these waters were the same waters that they would use to anoint the kings of the house of David to symbolize the Spirit of God rested on them. This was the same pool. Watch this. They are days removed from this feast they would have called the Feast of Tabernacles. And every day during this feast, just a few days before Jesus does this, every day a priest would go to the pool of Siloam, get a container of this water, carry it to the temple, and the priest in this procession daily would pour the water over the altar to symbolize God pouring out his Spirit in the latter days. So this was strategic again, because again, we see a picture of the Holy Spirit. Hear me. Just like dirt is a type and a shadow, a picture, biblical imagery of humanity, water in your Bible is a type, a shadow. It's biblical imagery. It represents the Holy Spirit. Water over and over and over again in your Bible will be a revelatory picture of the Holy Spirit. And so it makes sense to me, because this is John's gospel. Not Matthew, not Mark, not Luke. This is John's gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. They give us a synopsis of the life of Jesus. John, however, is known as the spiritual gospel writer. See, he would lay his head upon the chest of Jesus and hear his heartbeat, hear his spirit. And so John veers from the norm and writes his gospel from a spiritual vantage point. And so it makes sense then, and it should not surprise us, that John connects Jesus to water over and over and over in his gospel, because John wanted all of us to know that it's not just about Jesus. I want to tell you, it's about the Spirit in which he's going to leave for you. And before you think I'm just postulating erroneous theology, let's take a walk on the water that permeates John's gospel, shall we? John chapter 1. Jesus is baptized in water. John chapter 2. Jesus at a wedding feast turns water into wine. John chapter 3, Jesus talks to a man named Nicodemus and says, if you want to be born, you got to be born of water and the Spirit. Water and the Spirit. John chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman at a well who's been married to a bunch of dudes, trying to find a way to quench her thirst, but no man could do it for her except the man that was standing in front of her at a well where she was trying to get some water. Jesus says, you keep trying to get this water, you're going to stay thirsty. But if you drink this living water, you'll never thirst again. John chapter 5. Jesus goes to a pool called the Pool of Bethesda, where people who are sick were waiting on an angel to come and stir up the water. John chapter 6, Jesus walks on water. John chapter 7,
Jesus stands up at the Feast of Tabernacles days before this miracle and says, let any man who is thirsty come to me and drink, and rivers of living water will flow from within them. Is it just me, or are you noticing a pattern in John's gospel yet? Could it be that John was trying to give us a message through his gospel, that there is something about being touched by Jesus, but then after he touches us, us seeking more of his spirit? And while there are churches in America, all over America today, on Sunday, and even a couple weeks ago on Pentecost Sunday, who will not talk about the power of the person of the Holy Spirit, it's so necessary for you to have all that God wants for you. Hear me, if you're saved and you've never received a baptism of the Holy Spirit, guess what? You're going to heaven and you already have the Holy Spirit. Because when you're saved, the Spirit of Christ is on the inside of you. So if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, hear me. No condemnation, because it's not that you don't have the Spirit. It's just that there is more available to you. Remember what they said when they saw the disciples? They said, man, they've been drinking. It's so early in the morning, they already tipsy. They crazy. They thought they had been drinking wine. They had been drinking water. Because they were speaking in new tongues, and there was fire, and there was something different. There was more to them than what the religious people who thought they were closer to God had. And the church looks the same today. And it breaks my heart because people think the Holy Spirit is something spooky or a force or a power. Hear me, it's not a force, it's not a power, because it is actually not an it, it's a person. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. We can't leave him out anymore. Why would you not want a gift that comes with gifts? The gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Why would you want to live your life trying to figure out what's going on around you when you can have a gift that will give you discernment so you don't make the same dumb decisions and choices anymore? I don't know about you, but if it hadn't been for the Holy Ghost, I would have messed up too many times. And if I didn't have my prayer language, I wouldn't know what to say when an 18-wheeler starts coming in my lane, because I used to say some other stuff. But now I say, shabba shabba Hyundai, because I ain't got no time to be trying to figure out what to pray. My message for us tonight is really quite simple. Maybe for us, maybe for you, this message is the same message you could find on the packaging of instant products. Things like Quaker Instant Oatmeal, Easy Mac and Cheese, hallelujah, ramen noodles. I just blessed somebody in college right there. Hallelujah. Thank you for your provision, Lord. It's this three-word phrase. Help me, somebody. It's just add water. Maybe the missing ingredient is the most valuable asset for you right now. Maybe what you need is just to have a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit tonight. If your life feels kind of dry right now, just add water. This is how simple it is. If your situation looks and feels like dirt, it looks messy, just add water. If you can't find it in yourself to be able to see because you've been covered by the mess of what you're dealing with, just add water. If you need an instant miracle in your life tonight, just add water. How do I do this, preacher? So glad you asked. See, the Bible tells us one way we can begin to encounter his Spirit. Because it says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Another verse says that he comes and dwells on your praise. That when you pour out your worship, he pours out his Spirit. Your worship and your praise is the very thing that he comes and dwells on and moves within. Some of the greatest miracles I've ever seen in my life were in the middle, in the very midst of crazy, passionate worship. Where we were so deep in it, we knew God could do anything. I watched a young person at a youth camp who didn't even believe in God. We were praying for miracles. He came up there with a cast on like this, with an attitude, thinking he was going to show everybody. I was not intimidated. I said, I don't have to be a healing evangelist to know God wants to show off and heal that leg. He said, it's broken. I said, then why'd you come up here if you don't believe he can do it? Because I could already tell. His friends were laughing and snickering, and so he stuck the leg out there. I told everybody to start praying, to extend their hands. Young people were coming up on the stage, getting around him. People that were in the youth group that were praying for him to have an encounter with God. It was the last week, the last day of camp, and he still had no reason he felt like to worship a God, and he was trying to disprove his power. We began to lay hands on that leg until that broken leg was made whole. How do you know that? Because we cut the cast off after he told us, I felt something change. I don't feel the pain, and I felt something hot. And so we went and found some tools out in the shed, because you know every camp's got one of those, and we cut that cast off, and those people in that room watched this young man who was an atheist jumping on one leg, which was broken a few minutes before, give his heart and life to Jesus. Because God will do miracles when we begin to pour out our faith and expectancy. All we gotta do is add the water. I'm gonna give you this one last thing and then I'm done. When Jesus was on the cross, oh, what did John write? When they pierced him in the side, out came blood and why? Because at the foot of the cross, what was there? Oh, the dirt again. Blood and water. You understand Jesus suffered from hypovolemic shock, so there was actually a sack of fluid behind his heart, in between the heart and the lungs. So when they pierced him in the side, literally, they saw blood come out first and touch the dirt. Then out came a fluid that looked like water. It came out of the side of Jesus and hit the dirt. Why? Because the first thing that has to touch us is his blood to save us. But then the next thing that has to touch us is his Holy Spirit to enable us and empower us and take us to his purpose. If you believe that, you ought to jump up on your feet and pour out a praise in this room right there.
Oh, I feel something.
See, I want to add the water in the room tonight. If you are feeling like me and you say, I want more of the Holy Spirit, if you've prayed for this before, guess what? Here's what God loves to do. He loves to give free refills. He wants to give you a new measure, a new dose of it tonight. If you've never worshiped with all that you have and asked someone to pray with you that you could be baptized in this Spirit of God, this Holy Spirit, then tonight is your night. I want you all over this room. We're going to do this together. Can I get your participation tonight? I want you to do something with me. I want you to look at a neighbor one more time, say, hey neighbor, excuse me, but I'm about to pour out the water. And so what we're going to do is, at the count of three, we are going to let out the most radical, the most bodacious, the most faith-filled praise we've ever let out in this room before. And so are you ready? On the count of three, help me, man. I want you to pour out a praise like you never have before. I want you to pour out a praise that invites him right into your environment, into your personal space, right where you are. One, two, three. Pour out a praise in this room. Somebody felt it shift right there, because when you start pouring, he starts pouring. Every time you pour out your praise, he pours out his Spirit, and the same measure that you use, it'll be used back to you. Can you give him praise one more time right there? Anointing in the truth. I feel his power in the truth. I feel something shifting in the truth. Yeah. Some of us in this room are praising God for what we know that he's already done for us. And some of us in this room are praising him just because somebody told us to. But I wonder if there's anybody here tonight who can praise God, not for what he's done, but what you believe he's about to do here tonight, in this room, in this place. Give him a praise before it ever takes place. Yeah. sound of other people shouting. I hear the sound of walls falling. You may hear the sound of other people saying hallelujah. I hear the sound of chains breaking. I see something in the spirit right now.
If there are leaders that are in this room and you know that you are called to come and pray with people, I need any leader who can to come and stand across the front of this altar. Quickly, leaders, come on. If you can come and stand across the front of this altar and face this crowd. Here's what I want to do. We're going to do a few things before we get you out of here at a decent time, I promise. But let's respect this moment. If you're in this room and you would say, I need somebody to agree with me and pray with me that I could be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The same faith you used in God's Son and His blood that saved you is the same faith you use in God's Holy Spirit to give you a baptism that gives you eyes to see things you couldn't see, a prayer language to pray in a way you couldn't pray, and gifts in the Spirit that you've never even tapped into yet. Why would you not want it? Tonight I'll be the first one to raise my hand and say, I want more. I want more. I want to be empowered for more. I want to be empowered for my purpose. I want to know that I'm not operating just in my flesh and in my talents and in my gifts, but that there really is an anointing on my life that is not from me and it has nothing to do with me. It's the Holy Spirit in me. Yeah, yeah. Some of us in this room, we've been praying for something and hoping for something to show up. And this, I believe, for some of you, is the very gateway for those things to show up. But this is required first for some of you. You've been wanting to see a vision. You've been wanting to find your gifts. You need a touch. You need to go and take a dip in this pool, this water of His Holy Spirit. Somebody just needs to get in the river. To just get in the river and let that flow of the Holy Spirit touch you in a fresh way. So whether you've prayed for this before and you want more, or whether it's your first time, I want you to come down to this altar and these leaders are going to come and find you and pray for you. 1, 2, 3, quickly. Don't hesitate. Quickly. Get out of your seat. Quickly. Don't let anything keep you there. People who want more of the Spirit. People who want more of His glory as we worship Him tonight. Yeah. As you're pouring right now, it doesn't even necessarily always matter the volume of your worship audibly. It's the volume of your worship spiritually. That if your worship comes from a pure place, that if your worship really is honor and magnifying Him, the magnitude of your praise toward Him determines the magnitude, I sincerely believe, of His Spirit being poured out and His blessing and favor being poured out on you. So my question then is, if you need a miracle, if your miracle that you need is so big, then how big is your praise? How big is your worship? Like if you knew that you were 30 seconds away from the greatest miracle you would ever encounter, how would you worship Him for 30 seconds? If you knew that chains were going to fall off and sickness was going to dissipate and depression was going to leave your life, if you knew that that prodigal was going to come home, if you knew that that person was going to give their life to Jesus, if you knew that it was going to happen for you, how would you worship your way into that miracle? Would it be half-hearted? Or would it be with everything deep down within you? Would it be the most radical praise you could find? Hear me. Before you think I'm doing this for hype or emotion, I'm doing this because I am desperate. I am head over in heels in love with Jesus. And so that's why I have come to give Him my best worship tonight. Because until you've seen what somebody's been through, you won't understand their breakthrough. But He's been so good to me. He's been so faithful to me that I find it hard to give Him a half-hearted praise. Does anybody know what I'm talking about tonight? He deserves my best. Yeah, yeah. Because He gave His best for me and for you. So here's what I want to do right here. I want to ask all over the room, while we're praying for those here at the front, I want to ask that we would all lift our hands. Just lift your hands. And for a moment, even if you're uncomfortable, just leave them there for a moment.
because we are about to, without even getting louder, we're about to invite him to pour again. And I want you to make it personal this time. Like your two hands were the only two hands in the room, and they're lifted. And God in heaven is waiting to pour out everything you need. Oh, physical healing, emotional healing, restoration in your marriage, restoring things that the enemy has stolen from you, but God wants to give it back to you sevenfold. Pouring out hope again, pouring out dreams and visions again, pouring out passion to serve God again. Ah, somebody, you know, the passion that was once there is no longer there. The fire that was burning has gone away. It's a lukewarmness, and God says, I don't want to have to spill you out anymore. I want to hold you closer again. He's holding it. He's holding it. It's your miracle. It's your provision. It's your breakthrough. It's what you need. Now give him your faith right where you are. It doesn't matter how loud you are. Just give him your faith. Maybe you will close your eyes with those hands lifted and just begin to pray. God, I love you. God, I'm giving you everything. Here I am, Lord. Take me. Use me. Speak to me. Show me what you want to show me. If I never heard another preacher or another sermon in my life, speak to me right here, right now. What do you want me to see? Because just like that blind man, God, I want my eyes to be open to what you want me to see. Not just to what's around me, but what's within me. Open my eyes to see. Open my ears to hear. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. Move in the prophetic. Move in signs and wonders. Move in words of knowledge. Move in words of wisdom. Move in healing. Move in miracles. Move in faith. Move in the gifts as people worship you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Worship from a pure place. And like a mighty rushing wind, he's going to start to pour right where you are. Like a raging river, he's going to come and fill you right where you are. As your faith is tonight, so be it unto you. Fill me up with provision. Fill me up with joy again. I've been weak for too long. It's the joy of the Lord that I need to be strong again. Fill me up, Lord. Fill me again, Lord.
Fill me up, God.
When you pour, he pours. Fill us up, Lord.
By your Spirit, I will rise from the ashes of death. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive.
In your name alone.
Declare your victory.
By your Spirit, Lord.
The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will run from the ashes of defeat.
Things are going to change. Is half full. Because I'm not an optimist. I'm a faithist. My cup runneth over. Yeah, yeah, yeah. He's pouring. He's pouring. I want to run over, Lord.
Fill me up.
affect people around me. Till I overflow and affect my own family. Till I overflow and affect my school. Till I overflow and affect those people at my job. Your spirit, Lord. And moms and dads. And sons and daughters. And every leader in this room. Every staff member, every pastor, every servant leader, every volunteer. Because we don't want to do it on our own effort. We need your spirit. So we don't burn out. Because how can I burn out? Because things can't burn out when they're in the water. Hold it right there. Who in the room have been in a season in your life where you have felt like there was some kind of demonic attack or demonic activity? Be honest. One hand in the air. Here's what the Bible says. I thought so. The Bible says this about demons. It says they live in arid places. One translation says demons live or dwell where there is no water. I think that's why the demons begged Jesus in that gospel story to send them into the pigs when he was casting them out of the demoniac. Because they assumed that the pigs would go live in the wilderness, a dry place. But those pigs had a phenomenal idea. Just add water. When you begin to invite the Holy Spirit in your life, when you begin to be in this flow, this baptism, this more of His Spirit, the things that have been attacking you, you'll realize have no real power over you. That's why some Christians have joy when they shouldn't have joy. Because even though it's an attack, they know it's going to end good. See, the demons can't dwell where your worship is because your worship is the place where His Spirit is. And I don't know who this message was for tonight, but I get a sense it was for everybody. Because I, like I said a moment ago, I'll be the first one to say, I need more every day. When I was youth pastoring at a mega church in Chicago several years ago, I found out our pastor was praying in the Spirit every day for 1 hour. Nothing but tongues. Nothing but praying in the Spirit. And he said something to a group of us one day. He said, you know, I want to ask all of you guys to do this with me for 1 year, to pray in the Spirit for 1 hour a day. And he said, and before you think that praying in tongues for 1 hour a day is a waste of time, realize that that's a lie from the enemy. Because the enemy wants us all to think that praying in the Spirit is a waste of time. Like, you're not even praying in English. Why should you do that? But when you're praying in the Spirit, it's actually the best use of your prayer time. Because the Bible says when I pray in the Spirit, it says a few things. I'm building myself up in my most holy faith. Sounds like a good thing to me. And it teaches us that when I pray in the Spirit, I'm not even praying. The Spirit of God Himself intercedes through me on my behalf for me. Hold up. If I could have anybody pray for me, the first person I would choose is the Holy Spirit to pray for me. So some of us have to get back to Pentecost. I know a lot of people aren't preaching it because it's not popular. It's way more popular to try to appease everybody and be more relevant. But I want to say this. I don't want to be relevant at the expense of not being reverent to the third person that is in this God that I serve. So I love God the Father. I love Jesus the Son. But man, I love me some Holy Spirit too. So we're going to worship one more time before we go to the after party. But there ain't no party like a Holy Ghost party, because a Holy Ghost party don't stop. Yep, that's an old youth pastor thing, y'all, from way back. Anyway, one more time. Can we just pour out some worship? One more time. Let's sing that again. It's so beautiful.
It's your breath, your lungs, so we pour out.
It's your breath, your spirit, your ruach.